Well, a good Sunday morning, June the 21st to you, to family, to friends near and far. I want to give you some updates as we start into the service this morning. First of all, I want to just let you know that Phil Brown, our board chairman, and myself are continuing to monitor information concerning church openings. We will keep you posted. In the meantime, we are doing our driveway visits, and if you would love to have Jane and I come and visit this week, give us a call, or if you'd like to come to our house. We've had some folks come to visit us. That was nice. So let us know, and we'll work out something for this upcoming week. So on this Father's Day Sunday, to all of you, the Lord's blessing. I want to give you a quick update on Envisage. This is the last Sunday for that bottle drive for our pregnancy centers, and the information is there. And they've been doing remarkably well. So please get your contributions into them. And speaking of contributions, I have something here you might not have seen for a while. These are offering plates. And so I just wanted to remind you that if you haven't given your tithes lately, to give Leanne or Sheila a call, and they'll work out the details with you. Okay? Also want to give you an update on what Father's Day is. And I have the following scenario. Father's Day was a holiday that originally dated back to the Middle Ages. On March the 19th, the Roman Catholic Church used to celebrate the Feast of St. Joseph. But Father's Day was never recognized as a holiday or a specific venue. And so it wasn't until after the creation of Mother's Day that there was even consideration for Father's Day. And so it was designed to be a day to complement Mother's Day and show the and recognize the father's role in parenting children. The first celebration of Father's Day was in Fairmont, West Virginia, on the 5th of July, 1908. There was a mining disaster in which 361 miners were killed. And a lady by the name of Grace Clayton, who'd lost her father, asked her minister if he would hold a special service to honor the fathers who had died. And he did that. But it didn't take on any North American context. Other groups tried things in 1911 and 1915 as well to make it a national day of recognition. But the real impetus for Father's Day started when a lady by the name of Sonora Dodd heard of Anna Jarvis's efforts to make Mother's Day important. And so Sonora set out to honor her father with a day of celebration based on his birthday of June the 5th. Now, her dad had been a Civil War veteran, and he had raised six children on his own after his wife had passed away in childbirth. And so she wanted to make something special as a day to pay tribute to men like her dad. And for decades, she championed this cause in the United States. And finally, President Johnson in the 1960s proclaimed a celebration day for fathers. And then in 1972, President Nixon declared it a national holiday to be celebrated on the third Sunday and in June of every year. And that's how it became a national recognized day in North America. Other countries don't have the same recognition of Father's Day that we have in North America. But that gives you a little insight into this special day. I also want to now give you the birthdays for this upcoming week. Jessica Smith, and you remember the Smith family. We want to wish Jessica a very happy birthday on the 22nd. And Steve Robinson on the 23rd, as he's trying to get across the border back to Canada. Happy birthday to you, Steve. And a belated happy first anniversary to Rick and Kathy Anderson. They had their anniversary last week, and we're sorry for the oversight, you two, but congratulations. I also want to now go on to our prayer and praise time. First of all, this is a note of praise. Catherine called me, Catherine DeBoer, and she's had a great report. She was down at Princess Margaret this week. There's no cancer, and she doesn't have to come back for six more months for a visit, so she's thrilled about that. Monica also phoned me to announce that her friend is now out of hospital, and they are able to again be talking on the telephone. I spoke to Rhoda Bowman, and her husband is due to come home from hospital on June the 30th. And of course, he has a new prosthetic foot, and so they're looking forward to being reunited. For prayer, David wanted to remind us that we should never take our freedoms for granted, and that we need to pray for a continuing decrease in the devastating impact of the pandemic. And I would agree with you on that, David. Crystal has asked for unspoken prayer, and the Wilms' daughter-in-law's mother has been rushed to hospital, and also the dad is not very well, so we need to pray for them. And of course, Don and Steve are trying to get back across the border, and they hope to arrive by next weekend. And also, Shauna is moving into her new home, hopefully everything being said and done, on June the 25th. She's waited 3 months for that closure time, and she needs to get things settled, and she's praying that the process will go smoothly. She also is concerned of the stress level and how it's been affecting her health. So we need to pray for these folks. So let's take a moment and thank the Lord for everything. Our Father, as we have this day together, my prayer is that your blessings are continued to be very evident, and that we will certainly feel that we are people that are cocooned in your love. You're our Father, and you have a love for us that we can never fully understand, but we so appreciate all that you've done for us this past week. As we head into this new week, Lord, we don't know what the future will bring, but we know that you're already in tomorrow. And so for these requests, for Crystal's request, and for the ongoing issues for Shauna, and I'm sure others in great stress as they're trying to resolve things, that, Lord, your peace would be upon each and every one of us. We thank you, too, for what you've done for Rhoda's husband, Rob, and we pray that everything will transition quickly and smoothly back here to Wasega Beach. For Steve and Dawn, as they arrive back in Canada, that they will cross the border and there will be no issues for them. Also for the Wilms' daughter-in-law's family, for the mom and the dad, that you will superintend all that is taking place there. And Lord, different ones have had different health issues this past week, and so, Father, we thank you for ongoing strength and energy and for your healing power and the miraculous ways you continue to work in our community. And so as we have time to study your word on this special Father's Day, I just want to lift up all the fathers and the grandpas and the uncles in our church family, wherever they are. And Lord, would you give them a special anointing and blessing this day? And we commend them to you for your ongoing wisdom and comfort, peace and power in their lives. And Lord, for those that have had experiences that have touched them in different ways, may it be a time for memories this day of the impact that great men have had in our lives in so many ways. And so we bless you this day. Thank you for being our God and being our Heavenly Father. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would like to speak to you on the miracle of fatherhood. We often talk about fathers, but I want to speak to you about the miraculous background of the day of fathering children. I want to talk to you about the Old and the New Testament context of fathering and being a father. It was incredibly and continues to be incredibly profound in one's identity as a man, in Jewish culture especially. And to be a father was linked more profoundly to a male's individual rights and privileges and personal identity than even one's profession. And so if you weren't a father, it had a profound effect on you. Now, it is hard for women in the Jewish culture not to have children, but it is also especially hard for Jewish men, and I would say men in general, who are not able to be a father. I draw up some personal observations from my own story, and I have a sense of personal empathy for men who want to be fathers but can't be. In 1983, Jane and I were married, and within 2 years, we were told by medical professionals that we would never be able to have children. Needless to say, the news was devastating, and the grief was all-encompassing. What we decided, though, was that we would continue our focus in serving the Lord, but we would focus as being a couple. Well, then in 1986, we had a child, a little boy. And we lost another child through miscarriage in 1990. And then we had our first daughter in 1992. And 5 years later, we had another beautiful daughter. And God has given me the privilege of being a father to three terrific, godly, and should I say, young adults. And so it's been a blessing and a miracle even to see what it means to be a father in my own life. But I want to take some time today and talk about one of the men in Scripture who appeared in uncertain terms that he would never know the miracle of fatherhood. And there are a number of men in the Scriptures that we could refer to, but I want to talk to you this morning about Abram. Now, Abram was the 10th generation from Noah. He was born in the city of Ur in approximately 2161 BC. The city of Ur was an extremely progressive city. It had a population of about 50,000 people at the time. It was considered one of the largest cities in the world, and it had things like a library and a university very much beyond its day. Now, as a boy, Terah, his father, took the family and moved from Ur to Haran. Haran is up in present-day Turkey, and Haran is the center of the moon god cult worship area, and Terah, Abram's father, worshipped the moon god. And so Abram had moved from Ur to then Haran, and then he married Sarai, and he became a follower of Yahweh, of God. And he wanted to serve God with steadfast obedience. And one of the things that God said to him was, I want you to head out into a new land that I'm going to show you. Abram didn't know where it was, but he knew he had to go and follow God. And so here he was on the move for the second time in his lifetime. And remember, most people were born in a place, grew up in a place, and died in the same place. And here is Abram moving now into the land of Canaan, or present-day Israel, not sure where he's going to go to. And the man is 75 years old. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read the following. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And so in the map that you're going to see now, you're going to notice that in the bottom right corner, you'll see the city of Ur. And in Ur, it's right at the mouth of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is the one that is bending up toward Haran there in the map. And so he would have traveled with his father and family up to Haran, as I said, in present-day Turkey. And then God directed him to come down into the land of Canaan, and he settled in the town of Shechem in that region, and of course, grazing pastures and things because he had many animals. There then was a temporary stint down into Egypt because there had been a famine in the area. And of course, you remember his nephew Lot. And so when they were coming out of Egypt, Lot decided to go over to the area of Sodom, which is right at the north part of the Dead Sea, a beautiful land, known in comparison to the Garden of God, as it was called. And so Abram, he went back up into the Shechem region. But even though he had done so many things in a short period of time from the time he left Haran, he was still very grieved. He was very grieved in his heart and his mind, and this grief continued to build over time. In fact, decades he was bearing this grief. And we see this real grief come out in Genesis 15, verses 1 to 5, when God is talking directly to Abram. And this is the words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon. To not have an heir, to not have a child, to not be the father of children was incredibly hard for Jewish men. And he goes on, and Abram says, Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, do you read those words? Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought Abram outside and said, Look toward heaven, and the number of stars, if you're able to number them. And then God said to Abram, So shall your offspring be. Now remember, here's a man, he's now into his 80s, no children. Abram, though, at that moment God spoke, had to make a choice. He had to decide whether he's going to believe God or not believe God. Well, we have his response in Genesis 15, 6, and 7. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, did he have a son? No. And God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Why? Because God had a vision that they were going to need land for all the heirs that were going to come from Abram. Even though Abram was not a father, still not a father. So, the result is Sarai comes up with a plan. And in Genesis 16, we read the following. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I should obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now, how old's Abram? Verse 16 says, he was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And then everything backfired. And we read the following. Then Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Wow. Can't imagine the dynamics that went on in that tent for weeks. So what happens? 13 more years pass. And now we read the following in Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And then in verse 4 of that chapter, he says, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be what? The father of a multitude of nations. So there's been a tremendous fiasco. 13 years have passed, and God now says to Abram again, You're going to be a father. So we read the following in verse 15 of that chapter. Then God said to Abraham, because he's now renamed him Abraham, As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations, and kings of people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." I don't know about you, but I can understand where Abraham would have started laughing at 100, because if you don't laugh, you're certainly going to cry. The idea that he would be a father when he's a century of age was mind-blowing to him. Well, another year passes. And then we read the following in Genesis chapter 18. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Well, yes, they were. The way of the women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" But here's the kicker point. Here is the clincher for the power of God. Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Here's the rest of the story. Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which the God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." 20 more years pass. And we read this in Genesis 22. God says again to Abraham, "I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you and your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all," please note the word all, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And what's fascinating about this story is here is where the lineage that actually leads to Jesus Christ originates. And so when you study the Jewish lineage right through the Old Testament, and Matthew and Luke bring out much of the lineage for us from Joseph's side and Mary's side, Jesus' mother and father, you see it starting right on through Abraham and on through Isaac and Jacob and so on. It's incredible to think that in these 2,000 years prior to the birth of Jesus, it all started because a man at the year 100 had a son. And so here's the conclusion of the story. We read this in Genesis 25. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last, and he died a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now notice verse 9, which is very important. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave at Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zahor the Hittite, east of Mamre. What does that say to you about the miracle of fatherhood? What a story. What incredible insight into the working of God and his faithfulness to one individual, epitomizing the whole world. And so here's what I want to leave with you this morning. Each of us need to acknowledge, first of all, the miracle of fatherhood. That's the reason we're all here. And secondly, the reality of how God works in any situation, because his line for Sarai and Abram at the time is the same line for you and I. Is anything too hard or too wonderful for the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Is anything too wonderful or too hard for him? And so you may be in a position, you may be in a position today where you are waiting to father something. Maybe you've waited for years, even decades, and you're waiting for God to move in a certain way. Take this example from Abram and continue to look up and trust that the Lord is going to work. May his story, may Abraham's story, continue to remind you that you have a heavenly Father who loves you deeply and will do what he has promised in his time and for his honor and for his glory. And so Genesis 21 and verse 2 is so poignant. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And here's the key. At the time of which God had spoken to him, God accomplished it. And so family, as we conclude this day, I'd like to give you the benediction that I gave to you last week. I think it's, again, very apropos to what we're talking about on this Father's Day Sunday. From Jude 24 and verse 25, and we have the following. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. And may I pray for you. Father, again, we thank you on this Father's Day Sunday for the miracle of fatherhood. But it's not so much the actual miracle of conceiving and having children. It's the fact that you're an amazing God and you do amazing things and you do miraculous things through human beings such as ourselves. Abram was a simple man who wanted to follow you and you blessed him. It seemed like he would never be a father. And yet your plans and purposes were accomplished and your will was completed. And in your time, you made all things beautiful. And you took what was incredible grief and unbelief and turned it into laughter that was genuine as Sarah laughed and thanked you for being such an amazing God for her as well. And so, Lord, for those that are waiting in this time for miracles, for fathering of situations, may they have a trust and a confidence in you. And Lord, may you speak to them clearly and remind them that your plans and purposes will be accomplished, that you might be glorified. And may that be said of all of us as we serve you this week. We would glorify you in all things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you're doing. We bless your name this day. Amen and amen.